Well, I want to invite you to take out your Bibles if you have them. We're going to go to the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. You can just listen in. If you have your devices or whatever you're using, you can take them out at this time. Today is actually the last sermon in our 10-week series called Welcome Home, where we've been looking at this important subject of biblical hospitality. We, this year at Clay House, have been learning the importance of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've been learning specifically what is the gospel, what is the message, and we've been looking particularly at what is the mission this past summer of what God has called us to do and be about as Christians. And this fall, we've been looking specifically at, you could say, a method of sharing the gospel. And we do this through biblical hospitality. And we've been going through this series, and we've been discovering the rich history that we have in biblical hospitality as Christians in the Judeo-Christian faith. And we can advance the gospel by being a light and letting our light shine in our neighborhoods, in our families, in our workplaces, schools, etc. We can do that. But if you're in Joshua, I'm just going to read one verse right now, and then we're going to jump in a little bit more to the context of this passage in just a few moments. But I'm going to be reading Joshua chapter 3, verse 5. Joshua 3, 5. Then Joshua said to the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Let me read that one more time, just one verse. "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Let's pray. Lord, today I pray that you'd have your way in us. Lord, as we just sung, "I surrender." Lord, that is our cry. We surrender. We surrender to your will, to your way, to your purposes, that the life of Christ might be in us and might shine through us. Holy Spirit, would you guide us today? Would you show us how to be followers of Jesus and how to be more obedient to your will and your way? We thank you for this day. We praise you for this time. We can study your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, today is our last sermon in this series, and I'm excited to see what God is going to do. I've heard a lot of great connections. I've had heard a lot of talk among you, among your small groups, and God's doing some good things here at Clay House. I'm seeing how God is just gripping our hearts to make sure that people hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as Bill shared earlier, that's just one expression in marketplace ministries, of going to the ends of the earth and taking the gifts and abilities and graces that God has already given us and using them in places that are strategic, places that need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And for those of you that maybe today's your very first Sunday or have just come the last few weeks, I want to give us just a quick review on the first 9 sermons. Series. I'm going to give a quick things. This could be a real long sermon here. No, I'm going to give you just a one sentence review on what each of those things we talked about, just to kind of get you up to speed. You remember on week one, we talked about how the fact that God is a missionary, that God sent his only son, Jesus Christ, as our true redeemer. And because God is a missionary, we too are called to be missionaries to this world, that we are called as Christians to be on mission. We learned in the second week about this important idea of the invitation to feast, and we look specifically at the parable of the great banquet and how God is the host who generously welcomes people to the table of his kingdom, and that we too are welcome to the table of God's abundance. And so we learned particularly about what the understanding of the kingdom is regarding this feast that God has set before us. You remember in the third week, we talked about the biblical call to hospitality, where what we did is we surveyed both the Old Testament and the New Testament and various passages in Scripture to reveal that hospitality is not an option for those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ. That we too are called to welcome others to this table of God God's kingdom reign in their lives. So we see clearly there's a biblical mandate. The fourth week, we talked about the strangers who are among us. And we talked about this biblical concept, particularly we see in the Old Testament and the law, how the concept of strangers played into their understanding of what they must do to live righteously and to welcome the stranger. And we talked specifically about how even in our own suburban, transient context, how there are many strangers around us every day. In fact, you might even feel like a stranger right on your own street because this is not the place you grew up. Maybe it's you just feel like you don't quite fit yet. So this understanding of strangers and aliens is an important concept to consider as we think about hospitality. The fifth week, we talked about the importance of redeeming your hangout, being an incarnational witness. We talked a lot about that term, incarnational. We look specifically as the example of Jesus, how he came and incarnated himself. He came to dwell among all of us. And likewise, Jesus sets for us the pattern how we are called to show incarnational ministry, to dwell among people around us, that we might be a light to them for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We talked about in the sixth week about this concept of witness cultivates witness. In other words, we cannot expect to be witnesses for the gospel of Jesus Christ if we aren't around people, if we aren't letting our light shine, if we aren't present among people. And so we are called to be with people. We need to plug in and use our homes as ministry centers to consider how God would lead us in our homes, in our workplaces, and in our lives to be an example for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Witness cultivates witness. The seventh week, we talked about the difference between hospitality and entertaining people. Entertaining people says, look at my house, look how good a food I can make, look at all these things. While it's not wrong to have things be nice, if the emphasis is on making ourselves look good rather than truly loving people, we're entertaining people. We're not showing biblical hospitality. So we talk specifically about that difference in that thing, and hospitality and entertainment. The eighth week, we talked about spiritual conversations. You remember we talked about this important understanding that we need to listen to the stories of people around us. We need to look for clues of where God is already at work in their lives and learn how to engage by the discernment and the power of the Holy Spirit. And that God is already at work in people's lives even before we show up. And so when we understand that reality, we are able by God's grace to discern as we become kind of spiritual detectives to see where God is already at work in our neighborhoods or in our workplaces. And last week, we talked about the importance of loving people with no strings attached. That we cannot reduce evangelism to a sales pitch, but we have to be open, we have to be authentic, we have to be honest, and we have to be loving and not have any hidden agendas. So we're called to love. So that's just a brief synopsis over these first 9 weeks that we've talked about. If you've missed any of those sermons, you can go online and listen to all those. And I would encourage you, if you missed a week, to listen to it, because this is something that just kind of builds week to week as we go along. But this morning, what I would like to do as we conclude this series is invite all of us to join God in the neighborhood, to join what God is doing around the world, to join in his mission, to call us to action. It's not just simply receiving this information. What the gospel aim is not just for information, but it's for transformation. That we would obey the words of Jesus and that we would live out his calling in our lives, however God desires to express it in each of our lives in our context. Because at the end of the day, if we learn about hospitality and witnessing and do not do it, really what good is it? We just have a lot of information and we can have a conversation with somebody about it, but if we're not doing it, we're missing it. And we as Christians need to stay on task. And so the context of this passage that we read here in Joshua is actually very important, because this is going to kind of set for us the backdrop about this importance of this call to go into the land, so to speak, of what God would have us to do. You remember, if you know this story, the children of Israel were getting ready to cross the Jordan River into the Promised Land. They had been wandering for many, many years in the desert, and the whole generation had died out, and finally God had raised up a new generation, and Moses had died, and now Joshua was now on the scene as the leader to lead Israel. And they were considering what God would have them to do, and God told them to go and take this land, the Promised Land. And I'll say this, I mean, I'm thinking if there's a lot of strong armies in this land, if I'm an Israelite, I'm naturally intimidated by this reality. In fact, that's what went wrong with the first generation. But you know, as they came up to this land, this Jordan River, Joshua discerned God's will and his purpose, and he commanded the children of Israel to go forward. I want to begin reading at verse 1 of chapter 3. It says, then Joshua rose early in the morning as they set out from Shittim. And they came to the Jordan. He said to the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, your God, being carried by the Levitical priest, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way you should go, for you have not passed this way before. Here's the verse we read earlier. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. You know, when Joshua is commanding the children of Israel, he gives them some instructions. The Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of the Lord, that the presence of the Lord was to go before them. They were to be in awe and reverence of the presence of the Lord. They were to fear God in the sense there is a sense of distance, but they were to follow God's presence. They were to take God's lead. God would lead them to the place that they should go. But when Joshua commands them to consecrate themselves, he's saying, I want you to prepare your hearts and minds to be in a place where you are right with God and dedicated to his purposes. And so there's really two things that Joshua is calling them to do, which I really want to highlight this morning. First of all, he's calling the children of Israel to action. He's saying, look, consecrate yourselves, set yourselves for the task at hand, get ready to cross the Jordan, go to this city of Jericho and take it. And I actually believe that this is a call for every believer in Christ. We may not have a literal Jericho in front of us, but there are things and challenges that we face, obstacles that we deal with, situations that we have to deal with every day. But our aim must be that we must fully commit ourselves to Jesus Christ, that we would commit ourselves to his will and his way and his kingdom. We need to really ask ourselves, particularly in this context of hospitality, am I really committed to being a witness for the gospel of Jesus Christ? You know, gravity kind of pulls us towards doing status quo, going about business as usual. But are we committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are we committed to being a witness? And the other thing we have to ask ourselves is, okay, we've learned about hospitality. Are we really committed to actually doing this? And so there comes in all of our lives a decision point. There comes in all of our lives a choice to be made. Am I going to really go 100% for God, all in, or am I only going to go 80% or 90% or whatever? Am I really going to be committed to what God's purpose is in this world, or am I going to follow my own purposes? And just as the children of Israel had to have that place of decision before they were to enter the land, I believe all of us, and I don't think it's just one time. I think there are many points in our lives where God calls us to a place of deeper surrender, to a place of deeper commitment, to the place of greater consecration to his purposes and his plan. Ken, if you read Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, listen to what the Apostle Paul says.
And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect.
You know, we can come to church on Sunday and sing songs and worship to God, and God is delighted in that, provided we're singing with the right heart and we're doing it from the depths of our being. But worship is more than a song. Worship is about our lives being committed to His purposes. And you know, frankly, if we're living for ourselves during the week and we come in here under the pretense of serving God and sing songs, frankly, your worship stinks. Worship must be, singing must be matched with a lifestyle that is consistent to the gospel commands and the commands to righteousness in Jesus Christ. And so Paul exhorts his readers to present their bodies as living sacrifices. And friends, you know, we can build our own kingdom, so to speak. We can develop all of our kind of bank accounts and all these things. And there's nothing wrong with planning and preparing for the future. But I will say, if we're living just for ourselves, we're missing it. God commands us to live for Him, because what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Make your life count for things that are eternal, not just temporary things. In fact, these things will all be gone, and we can't take the things, the material things, with us when we pass away. It's only what matters is what matters, what we did for Christ. So there's a call to action in all of our lives. The second thing that we're called to, that Joshua was calling the children of Israel, and I would call us as well, is a call to faith. A call to a confidence that God is going to do some good things. A call to a sense of expectation in our lives. And Joshua is saying, look, Israel, if you obey the commands of the Lord, God is going to do mighty things among you. And friends, I think we need to have that kind of same sense of expectation in our lives, because we kind of go through this run-of-the-mill form of Christianity where we just kind of, you know, expect small things. I once heard a person, when they're talking about prayer, they said, why ask for a cupful when God can give you the whole ocean? We need to ask big things of God. We need to have faith-inspired prayers that would pray for the nations of this world to come to Christ. Let's be praying for our neighborhoods to come to Christ through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we need to have this sense of expectation in our midst, that God would do great things among us. And God was making this promise to Israel. He's saying, look, I'm going to do this among you, but will you trust me in this? I'm going to do profound things that will blow your mind, but you need to step out in faith and do it. If you do it, I will show up. Clay House, I believe the same is true when we talk about biblical hospitality. I believe if we will step out in faith and take some risks, dare I say, that God will meet us and He will blow our minds with what He's going to do. The person you never thought would come to Christ, you know, God's arm is never too short to save. And many of us can testify that God did this in our lives, where I was far from God, and we all were far from God, but we were steeped in sin. But God rescued us because of His mighty arm and His kindness. And likewise, God will do great things among us. But Israel had to be committed to obeying, and so must we. They were about to enter the promised land in obedience to the commands of the Lord. And I believe, actually, likewise, that showing biblical hospitality is something that God is calling His church, the church, not just this church, Clay House, to be about. That we are commanded to do that. That we would show real, genuine, authentic, loving hospitality, and we would care for people. And I want to say this, friends, this isn't my plan or program. This is something that we are commanded to do as Christians. You remember in 1 Peter 4:9, Peter says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling or complaining. That's a direct command. Hebrews 13:2, do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. And we also realized a number of weeks ago, we examined the scriptures, that God will one day judge us for the works that we have done. And Jesus will say, I was a stranger and you welcome me. And friends, when we do this for Jesus and to Jesus. We must show hospitality. We're commanded to do it as believers. And as we've gone through this series, I hope you've heard this cry from my heart, and more importantly, the commands that we see in Scripture. I want to really give us several reminders this morning as we get ready to launch out and to head into our neighborhoods. I know many of you already are. I was talking to somebody here today. They're going to have a neighborhood gathering at their house this afternoon for dinner. Praise God for what God is doing among us. But several things I want to just call out and kind of take from this text this morning to kind of help us as we consider launching out. The first thing is we have to know our calling. You know, for example, in Joshua chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, I want to read these first three verses again. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim, and they came to the Jordan, and he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And at the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priest, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. So they were specifically given an assignment, a calling. As I mentioned, Moses was dead and Joshua was now the leader. And the Lord was saying, look, arise, cross over the Jordan and take the promised land. It was a clear command. And so God was calling Joshua, and I also believe that God is calling us as Christians to be witnesses and to share the love of Christ in incarnating ourselves in our neighborhood. So we need to know our calling, and we have talked about this at length over the last number of weeks. The second thing we have to know is we have to know our God. We have to know we need to know the one who calls us. We need to not just be caught up in the work of the Lord. We need to know the Lord of the work. We need to know the one who calls us. And some of you here today, you're nodding your head and you say, yeah, I need to show hospitality. What you need to know is Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. That's the first place we must go. We must understand who Jesus is. We need to know God. You know, Joshua, as they're getting ready, and all the Israel getting ready to come into the promised land, it was naturally terrifying for them. They didn't know what was ahead. Many of them, in their natural thinking, probably could have thought, well, I could be dead by the end of today. But Joshua knew God, and he knew the one who commanded him to do it. That God was with him wherever he went. Do you know God? I'm not just talking about God. Do you know God? You cannot know him apart from Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I'm the only one. I'm the only way, the truth, and life. No one can come to the Father but through me. So we come to know the Father. We come to know God through Jesus Christ. We must know him. Because if we're just doing this out of a sense of duty rather than out of a true delight of honoring the one who calls us, then we're missing it. We're doing this because we want to follow Jesus, because we love him and we honor his ways. We must know God. Ken, if you read Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, listen to what is said here.
Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws.
That's a sobering passage to consider. I mean, you know, we can get caught up in doing all the functions of church and all the functions and activities that are right and good. But if we fail to know the one who calls us, if we fail to know Christ Jesus, then we've missed it. You know, you can invite people over to your house every night, and as wonderful as that might be to try to reach out, if you don't have the light within you, Jesus Christ, then you have no light to offer. We must know our God. This third thing we need to know is we need to know our neighborhoods. We need to know our audience. You know, in chapter 2, verses 1 through 21, I'm not going to read all these things, but Joshua was commanded to go spy out the land. They were to send spies out and examine what was in the land, to kind of take a survey of all that was going on. You remember the story, the spies went in, and as they came back to report to Moses and all these things, there were only two, Joshua and Caleb, that gave a report that had the confidence that they said, let's go in. All the other spies says, we can't take it. They seem like grasshoppers to these giants that were in the land. I once preached a sermon grasshoppers don't eat grapes. I think there's some truth to that. We need to have a confidence in who we are in Christ Jesus and who God is and recognize that God has some good things ahead. But, you know, as they were looking out and spying out and getting a reconnaissance of what was going on in the land, you know, that's a good invitation for us to kind of use this metaphor of entering the land, that have this idea of we need to know our neighborhoods. We need to discern where God is already at work, and we've talked specifically about doing this, to look, to listen, to observe what's happening and how God is already at work and join in his mission in this world, to dwell among and to incarnate ourselves. You know, think about Jesus, how he identifies with us because he suffered. He went through temptations and great sorrows. Jesus didn't stand above us. He joined us right in the middle of our mess, and he redeemed us. So we're commanded, and we can see clearly as Israel was going to look out the land to observe what was going on, we need to know our neighborhoods. We need to know the context by which we're dwelling among people. And the fourth thing that we see within this passage of Scripture in Joshua, we need to know our hearts. We need to know where we're at ourselves. Joshua 3:5 says, you must consecrate yourselves. The Lord is saying this, consecrate yourselves and believe that I'm going to do great things among you. You know, if we feel like this whole thing of hospitality, if it feels more forced or coerced, if we feel like it's more of a duty rather than a delight, we're missing it. What we discover is when we first understand how God has loved us, when we were sinners, when we were strangers separated from him, that his love compels us to love other people as he's loved us. Even the people that give us grief sometimes, especially those people, because that's really where the gospel is most evident. You know, it's easy to love people that like us, but what do you do to love people that are different? What do you do to love people that have hurt you? Yes, we've talked about boundaries last week, and we need to reemphasize that reality. But we're always called to love. We're always called to show what God has done in our lives and be an example to them. Some of us, as you perhaps discovered as we've gone through this series, realize that, man, I need to make some changes in my life. I've got to reorient my priorities. I got to reorient my way of thinking to be able to be more engaged and have more opportunity to do this. Some of us might need to simplify our lifestyles. We realize we got too many plates spinning all at once, and the thought of even reaching out to our neighbors or coworkers for the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's not that we don't firmly believe in it, but we're just too busy. God has commanded us perhaps to simplify our lives, to create more margin in our lives so that we can be a light. And I will say this, it's not just the extra times, it's all of our lives, in our workplaces, in our schools, and so forth, to be a light. Some of us, maybe we're challenged to have less screen time in our lives and have more presence among people. And I'll let the Holy Spirit deal with you as he sees fit in that area, and me. Some of us need to check our attitudes. Maybe we have a negative attitude about that neighbor down the street because our attitude about them is really about the issue that the dog has driven us nuts. That dog keeps barking, and so we are so upset with our neighbors because of that dog. I want to tell you, friends, don't let that dog keep you from sharing the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You still love them. You know, that's just one example. I think we stereotype people. We pigeonhole. We put them in a place because, oh, if they would take care of their kids or their dog or this. And we begin to judge everybody around us. And yeah, maybe they do need to do those things. But frankly, there's some things we probably need to do as well. We're called to show the light and the love of Jesus Christ. And we need to check our attitudes to realize, you know, maybe there's some unresolved attitudes of bitterness that I have towards a coworker that I need to, in my own heart, forgive. Some of us, as we've been going through this series, need to realize that we need to have a lighter hold on our material possessions. If this doesn't drive right at the heart of Western Christianity, I will say, We have so many things. You look at the standards by which we live compared to the rest of the world. I mean, we as Americans are steeped in materialism. This is idolatry in many ways because we're serving things. We're not loving God. And you see time and time again in Scripture, you think, for example, in the book of Judges, where something would happen and there would be tragedy because the people were not following God. But then God would raise up a judge and they would set their face to seeking God, and God would deliver them from their oppressors. He would bless them. And what happened when they were blessed? They would forget God. And the pattern just kept repeating over and over and over again. And dare I say that perhaps we in America have been so blessed materially that we have forgot the one who blesses us. God help us. We need to have a lighter hold on our possessions. And the reason why some of us don't have enough margin and time is because we got ourselves so much in debt because we're trying to get all this plate spinning. We're trying to keep up in all these major hours because we have all these material possessions that we want to keep. Why do we need all those things? Yes, God knows what we need, as we see commanded in Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount. He sees the birds, and he can clothe the birds in the grass, and he feeds every... God takes care of us. But our aim, Matthew 6:33, is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then he'll take care of the rest. Maybe we need to let go trying to build our own kingdom. Some of us may need to make a decision to consecrate ourselves even today to say, God, I want to seek first your kingdom, not mine. I want to make your righteousness a priority and not just simply trying to live for myself. Are we really going to do this? Are you really going to do this? You know, I've been a Christian for many years now, and I discovered, you know, I in my mind say, well, you know what? Next spring, I'm really going to go on this retreat and I'm going to get right with God. You sort of set it for the next day. You know, I'll do it tomorrow or this weekend. And great, it's great to plan ahead and set time aside for retreats and so forth. But what about today? Today, you know, Scripture talks about today being the day of salvation. What about today being the day of consecration? Today being the day where I'm going to say, God, you're number one. And I lay down my idols, I lay down my pride, I lay down my own kingdom, and I want to fulfill your purpose and plan for my life. Are we willing to do this? So today, what I really want to call us to is kind of a gut check. Because, you know, we can get all caught up in the work of the Lord and miss the Lord of the work. Clayhouse, what it really comes down to right now is just going out and doing it. Going out and showing hospitality, being a witness. And, you know, frankly, people talk about witnessing. You know, we used to go witnessing. In fact, I went to the Mall of America and got kicked out several times for witnessing years ago. There's many different models for going out and sharing the gospel. You know, but we don't go witnessing. We are witnesses. This is something we're doing 24/7. We must be about witnessing and being a witness to people at all times. I love what Graham Cray shares. He says, start with the church and the mission will probably get lost. Start with the mission and it's likely that the church will be found. Let me say that again. Start with the church and the mission will probably get lost. Start with the mission and it's likely that the church will be found. My prayer here for Clay House is that we would be about the mission of God here in Colorado Springs, in our country, in our state, but in this entire world. And who knows, there may be some of you God is raising up. God is doing good things among us to go out into the France and other places in the world, Cambodia and all. God is raising up folks. And we need to be praying as Jesus commanded us to pray that he would send workers into the harvest field. It's not merely about growing Clay House Church. In fact, if that's the final point, we've missed it. It's about the kingdom of God. It's about his purposes. You know, we've all been praying, at least I hope you've been praying, over these last number of weeks about what God would have you to do in your neighborhood, in your workplace, maybe a life calling, maybe some of us to full-time missions, maybe doing something like Marketplace or something else. But we see in Scripture, as Jesus came to us, he came as a guest in the homes of sinners. But God is also the host himself that welcomes us to his table. And so one of the things we talked about very clearly is that hospitality is not just being welcomed or welcoming others into our homes, but it's also being welcomed into the homes of others. We need to be praying about what God would have us to do to build those connections. And I'm not superimposing any kind of plan for you. This is something you've got to discern in your own life, what God would have you as an individual or you as a family to do. What I've simply wanted to do through this series is give us some biblical parameters to help us think biblically and about the kingdom of God, that we would discern the Holy Spirit's leading in our lives. Richard Pascal, I love how he gives three good guidelines for calling people to make changes. He says, design but don't engineer, discover but don't dictate, decipher but don't impose. And that's precisely my stance throughout this series. What I want to call us to is a place of deeper consecration to God. You know, I can't socially engineer any of this work among us. The Holy Spirit must be the one that does this work in your heart and in my heart. There's something, friends, that God needs to do in our hearts and minds. But we must remember that we're sent people. There are strangers all around us, and the harvest is plentiful. But the question I have for you in closing is this: will you be a worker to go into the harvest field? I don't know what that definition of worker means for you, but will you seek the Lord in your life and consecrate yourself to say, God, I give you me. I don't have much to give, but I give you me. And friends, what I've discovered when you give yourself all of who you are, you know, just like that little boy who gave his lunch to Jesus, Jesus blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it. Don't be surprised in your life when you give yourself to God if there's some breaking. Don't be afraid of being broken. Be afraid of never being used. And it's out of that brokenness that the blessing of God can happen in and through us if we will embrace God's work in our lives and put ourselves in the hands of Jesus. Will you stand your feet this morning? You know, we're going to conclude with the song Driven by Love. This is a new song that we've gone and learned through this, learned about this past few weeks. Our aim must be love. First, that we would love God, recognize his love for us, but that we would love others as well. May we be driven by love.